Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're still in the Lord's Prayer. And I'll warn you ahead of time, I'm reading from a different version this morning than the New American Standard. There is absolutely no reason for that, except that I have two Bibles that I keep on my desk. One is the New American Standard that I read and preach from, and the other is the New Geneva Study Bible, which I study from. And I picked up the wrong Bible this morning. So, well, not the wrong one. There's no such thing as a wrong Bible. Come on, stop. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 5, and we'll read through to verse 13. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And Father, we would simply ask that as we continue to look into this, our model prayer, that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. That, Father, that we would see what you have to say to us, that we would hear what you have to say, and that, Father, that we would have hearts that are open to understand and to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If I were to tell you that this afternoon for our fellowship, we're going to serve bread and water, it wouldn't go over too big, would it? We ascribe a diet of bread and water to being in a prison or being deprived. Bread and water seems to indicate a meager existence. You know, it's a shame because in Scripture, both of these substances, bread and water, have tremendous meaning. And they are both used to symbolize life. And for good reason. A few years back, Ginger and I were watching some of the Moody Science films, which I would highly recommend, by the way. And it was a film about water. And we all know that water is essential, you know, for us. We can't live without water. But this film showed how the various properties of water are crucial for life to exist on this planet. A simple property like the fact that water expands when it is frozen, which is different than most substances. The amount of water on this planet never changes. And even the fact that the water molecules adhere to one another in the way they do is very unique. So, and if you want to get a real glimpse, get that Moody Science film on water. One of the things about those type of films is they will cause you to glory even more in the God that we serve. The more I study science, the more it drives me to the Creator. I don't understand, quote, scientists, unquote, who use science as an excuse not to believe. Because science screams of our Creator God. The design and the power in this universe is amazing. The evidence is overwhelming that the Creator of this universe is not merely omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, but he is omni-everything. And here is the most amazing part. This God, who is so great and powerful, seeks to have fellowship with mere humans. In fact, he became flesh to accomplish this because we were unable to have a relationship with him. Part of the fellowship that he desires for us is that we would talk to him and he communicates to us. And he has given us instructions on how that should be done. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. It's not merely a prayer to be used in a, quote, religious service. But this is a model as to how we should communicate with our Father who is in heaven. He is our Heavenly Father, the introduction to the prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. And we need to understand that. And then he gives us the priority of our prayer life, the first priority, the first petition. Hallowed be your name. The first priority for us is that we should be concerned that the name of God would be considered holy. And then the second priority is that his kingdom would come. And when we examined what that meant. And then the third priority, we examined that over the last 2 weeks, was that his will would be done on earth exactly as it is in heaven. And we saw that that means actively obeying all of his commands exactly the way the angels do in heaven. When God says go, they go. And he says come, they come. But it also means that passive or that patient submission to his secret will. And that includes understanding that everything that happens in this life is being used to mold you in the image of Christ. So let me say that again, because I think we can't say that enough. Even the bad things, the tragic things that come into your path, into your life, are being used by God to mold you into the image of Christ. That means that that trusting and obeying him, even when you don't understand what he is doing, is an absolute essential. You know, it's easy to obey somebody when you know exactly why you're doing what you're doing. But it's harder to trust when you're told to do something and you don't understand what's going on. And quite frankly, God is under no obligation to tell us what he's doing. Amen. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. You know what? You can sum up the Christian life. Trust and obey. If we could just get that, we would be in good shape. Now, that brings us to the fourth petition in this model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, remember that this is the Lord's instruction to us on how to pray. And everything about this prayer is instructive. And even the location of this petition is important for us to consider. Now notice, the first three petitions deal with the priority of God. His name, his kingdom, and his will. And we're commanded in our prayer life to make God the priority. And then, and only then, do we ask for anything for ourselves. Now that should make perfect sense. All we have to do is go back to the first catechism question. What is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So then when it comes to prayer, he comes first. And we need to stop right here even before we start looking at this petition. And I have to ask you, as your pastor, is this indicative of your prayer life? When you come to God in prayer, are you first and foremost concerned about seeing that his name is made holy, that his kingdom is coming, and that his kingdom is being advanced and that his will is being done not only on earth but in your own life? Or do we immediately get down, Lord, give me this, give me that, give me that? This is important. Remember, this prayer comes as a result of the apostles asking Jesus, teach us to pray. And this is the design. And so now notice, after the priority of God, now we come down to some of petitions that have to do with us. And the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. The very words that Christ uses are significant. In this petition, he starts by telling us that we should ask of our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. In other words, we're to ask him, give. Now, that may seem very commonplace, but there's a lot wrapped up in that one little word. When we pray, give, it acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Everything we have is a gift from him. He has created all things and then gives his children of them beyond anything that we deserve. I don't care how little you think you have more than you deserve. You know, even the things that we take for granted are gifts from him. The water that we drink, the air that we breathe. We don't even think about breathing, do we? We just breathe. We expect it. We expect that when we inhale and exhale, that the air is going to be there and everything's going to be fine. But it's a gift from God. When we pray, give, we're acknowledging that he is the source of all that we have. And so when we pray like this, we're demonstrating that we acknowledge that he is our God and we are his people. All of that, just even if you think about it, just that one little word, give. When Christ tells us to pray by requesting our Father to give us things, he is telling us also that it is okay to pray for temporal things. It is not just our daily graces that come from God, which we, in fact, we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness this morning. Morning by morning, his mercies are new. Isn't it great to think that every day you get up, God is standing there and waiting to give you new mercies, new grace every single day? You don't have to rely on the grace from yesterday or the day before. But every morning his mercies are there. So we pray for daily graces from him. But this petition says it's okay to pray for our daily bread. Why? Because every good gift is from him. James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Every gift, every perfect gift. Wealth comes from God. If you're here today and God has blessed you financially, maybe you have an abundance, okay? I want to talk to you after this. No, I'm sorry. I'm fine. I almost shipped into health, wealth, and prosperity there for a minute. You know? But if you have been blessed by God with wealth, you need to understand something. 2 Chronicles 1:12. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed. That's him to Solomon. Solomon's wealth wasn't because he was the smartest man in the world. He was, but that's not why he had it. He had it because God gave it to him. And so even the wealth that you and I have comes from God. Our health comes from God. Jeremiah 30:17, for I will restore you to health, and I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord God, because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, no one cares for her. Notice that. He's talking to Israel, but the application is to us. I'm standing before you today, having had a heart attack with a stent and everything else, not because medical science has advanced to the degree that it has, but because it was a gift from God to give me health. And yes, he used doctors and medical science to accomplish his purpose, but it comes from God. I don't pray thanking the doctors for what they did. I did thank them. But first and foremost, I thank my Heavenly Father for what he has done. To deny that we should pray for anything of a temporal nature, and there are people who say this, is to argue with Christ. Because he says, pray in this way. Give us this day our daily bread. So when we pray like this, it gives us a benefit beyond the temporal things that we pray for. Now listen carefully. What I mean is, yes, we need to pray for our daily bread. And we should be praying for our daily bread. And we should be thanking. That's why I'm a big advocate of table grace. You know, we should pray before every meal and acknowledge that that food that's on that table, it comes from God. But even praying for the food gives us a benefit beyond the mere food. And what I mean by that is it gives us a proper perspective of our lives. We are debtors to God. Without Him, we would have nothing. We are recipients of His mercy, and not just spiritual mercy, which of course is the priority, but even of the physical mercy, the food that He's given to us. We realize God is not indebted to us in that He owes us any of these things. And He gives them out of His love and mercy. Do you realize how much mercy there was in the fall? Think about it. When God cursed the ground, He didn't say, it will never bear fruit again. Realize He could have done that. And He would have been justified in doing it. And what would have happened to Adam and Eve? They would have starved to death. But He says, no. He tempered the curse even with mercy. He says, it's going to be difficult for you to grow. By the sweat of your brow now you're going to have to work because thorns and thistles are going to come. But it's still going to provide you, but now you've got to work for it. And so we need to understand that we're in His debt. He owes us nothing. He doesn't even owe us the air that we breathe. So when we pray like this, it tells us about our God. He delights in giving to His children. You know, we always think of saying, you know, give me, give me, give me. This is wrong, but here Christ says, I want you to come to me and say, give me, give me, give me. Why? Because He delights in giving to His children. Have one of your children come up, it's in your lap, say, Mommy or Daddy, can you give me this? It's nice, though, isn't it? To have them come and sit in your lap, being dependent upon you and ask you for something. And if it's a good thing, what do? We give it to them. How much more our Heavenly Father delights in giving to His children. He delights in hearing His children and to ask Him for things. He loves it when we come and petition Him and ask Him for things. He never tires of hearing His children ask. Sometimes as parents, don't you get tired of hearing, give me, give me, give me? But our Heavenly Father never tires. You know, He even gives common grace to His enemies. Jesus tells that, Matthew 5, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's even giving things to the unrighteous. When we pray for temporal gifts, it reminds us that those gifts are given to us to serve a spiritual purpose. Remember the position of this petition in the prayer. It comes after our petitions to hallow God's name, that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done. The temporal gifts, the daily bread, if you will, that God gives us are to accomplish those priorities. Remember, what's the chief end of man? Glorify God. Joy in forever. All of the scripture testifies that God's gifts are never to be used for self-satisfaction, self-exaltation, or any other selfish reason. And if that's the reason you're praying for those things, guess what? You're probably not going to get them. Remember what James said? You have not because you ask not. Or you ask and you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives. So we need to understand that even this petition to give us this day our daily bread is done so that we can have His name be hallowed, that we can advance His kingdom, and that His will would be done. We need to keep these things in the proper perspective. Everything is to be done for His glory. So when we request these material things from God, it's a reminder of the purpose for which we should use them. Now, the next word in the petition is us. Notice that it is a plural pronoun. When Christ gives the model prayer, He doesn't say, give me. Notice that. But give us. And there's a reason. Remember, every word of this petition is important. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. even our praying for our daily needs, in this praying for our daily needs, we are to be other-oriented. It should never be a self-centered prayer. The focus for the Christian at all times is directed towards others. Even as you recognize your need for the simple necessities of life, don't forget others. As the psalmist says in 125:4, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Notice the prayer of the psalmist. Who's he looking at? Do good to those who do good. In other words, your people. Let me ask you again, is this the way you approach your quiet time with the Lord? Is your time with Him devoted first and foremost to Him and then to the needs of others and then to your own needs? This is the model that He has given to us. Children, have you learned how to praise God in your prayer time? Children have a tendency of having very self-centered prayers. Children, do you only pray for things that you want? Or do you focus on others as well? It's for all of us. Praying, give us, has some very practical benefits as well. First, it comforts others in the body of Christ. If you know that other members of the body are praying for you, doesn't that give you great comfort? You know, when I travel to other churches, and I've had the blessing and the privilege of preaching in quite a few other churches, especially within our association, when I tell them, oh, by the way, Pastor, or by the way, congregation, our church prays for you on a regular basis. You know, we have a rotating list of churches that we pray for. And when I tell them that, you got to see the looks on their faces. Oh, thank you so much. It encourages them to know that we're not merely concerned here at Hope just with this congregation, but we're concerned. We're praying for these other churches out there that are holding forth the word of truth. And that happens. I know that there are many people who pray for us on a daily basis. I know many of you pray for each other and for me on a daily basis. Second thing, it's a benefit because it keeps you from depression. Praying for others keeps the focus off yourself. You realize that depression, the number one cause of depression is a focus on yourself. Now, there's other factors that can come into that. But the number one focus, the purpose, reason for depression is a focus on yourself. And if you're praying, give us, it keeps you from dwelling on your own problems. I think of the Apostle Paul in the Roman jail. And what does he do? He writes to the Philippians and says, oh, I'm so joyful about you. I'm concerned about you. Oh, don't be concerned about me. I'm concerned about you. The Apostle Paul wasn't depressed in the Roman jail. He prays. In fact, what did he pray for them? He prayed for their spiritual enlightenment. And his only mention of his being in jail is that, oh, and by the way, the fact that I'm here has actually turned out for the greater cause of the work of the gospel. He doesn't say it in a negative way. He says, oh, by the way, I'm in jail. This is good. Not quite like that, but you get the idea. When you pray for others, your faith will be strengthened and you will be encouraged. Because when you see God answering your prayers in the life of others, you receive a great benefit. Now, I won't single anybody out. And I don't want to embarrass anyone, but there are some people right here sitting in these pews today who are living answers to the prayers of the people of this church. Amen. And if you don't know who they are, shame on you. You should come out to prayer meeting and find out. Amen. We spend a whole length of time at prayer meeting talking about the answers to prayers. And if you've never, do you realize that we catalog our answers to prayers? Amen. If you're new here, if you get one of our prayer bulletins and you notice that there's all kinds of answers right on the front, items of praise and the Lord's gracious answers to our prayers right here. Amen. When you get together with the Church of God, and you pray and pray specific things, and then you see those answers come up. How many times have we seen answers to somebody needing a job, somebody needing this, somebody needing that physical healing, and the answers to prayers just keep coming and coming and coming. Man, I can't wait to get a prayer meeting. I want to see what else the Lord has done. Then we come to the next phrase, give us this day. Now, this is a most important phrase. You know, Jesus could have told us to pray for, just said, pray for our daily bread. But he didn't. He uses this phrase and he says, give us this day our daily bread. You are to pray for your daily bread every day. Notice he doesn't say, give me our weekly bread. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we're to pray every day for our daily bread. And why is that? Because our reliance on him is to be day by day. Don't concern yourself with yesterday. It's gone. Don't concern yourself tomorrow. It's not here yet. Besides, if you knew it was going to happen tomorrow, you might be depressed today. That's what Jesus said. We just read it in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't worry about yesterday's trouble or tomorrow's trouble. Just worry about today's trouble. That's what he said. You know, God taught this to the Israelites in a dramatic way. In the provision of manna in the wilderness. What did they have to do? They had to gather enough for each day alone. Each day alone. They couldn't gather more. God was teaching them a very important lesson. What is that? Rely on him daily. That's why just attending church on Sunday morning is not enough. You need to be in prayer with God on a daily basis. And that's what Christ is teaching us in this prayer. When you are overly concerned about storing up your money for your security in the future, your heart moves from a reliance on God to trusting in your wealth. That is why Christ says that it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven, because where his heart is with the riches. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking against financial planning and making retirement plans. You're foolish if you don't do those things. What I'm talking about is putting your trust in God on a daily basis instead of the wealth that you have stored up. How many people had all their trust in their financial savings, and Bernie Madoff took it all away? It can go that quickly, can't it? Christ is clearly saying that your trust is to be in him on a daily basis. You know, this is true in all spiritual matters. You know, God never tires of hearing his people. He wants to hear from us every day. God wants us to rely on him for our spiritual walk on a daily basis. When you were saved, you were granted eternal life through his grace. But that wasn't the end of God giving you his grace. It was only the beginning. God gives you fresh grace each day to live a godly life. It's like manna. It comes only for that day. He gives you grace when you humble yourself. He gives you grace as you need it. He gives it to you progressively. And so you need to pray for it every day. Let me ask you, do you have more materially than you can use in one day? If you look at my refrigerator, I certainly have more than I can eat in one day. Certainly more than I should eat in one day. If you do, then God has blessed you more than you deserve. Do you realize that? If you've been praying biblically, then he has blessed you and given you more than you asked for. You know, that's the way God is, though. God always gives us more than we ask for. But that also means he's given us a great responsibility. And we need to make sure that we don't allow his blessings cause us to neglect thanking him and coming before him on a daily basis. And now we come to the heart of the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the object. What is meant by bread in this petition? That's, I think, the first question we need to ask. Are we to pray for literal loaves of bread only? Or is all food contained in the meaning of this prayer? Or is it a larger meaning than just that? You know, it's interesting that because Christ used the term bread instead of food. Well, he could have used the term food. But because he used bread, that takes on a larger meaning, because the Hebrew usage of bread is so much larger than food. The biblical and the Hebrew usage of bread is symbolic of all that is necessary to sustain life. It includes all of the temporal necessities. We can see that symbolism clearly transposed into the spiritual realm as Christ is called the bread of life. Christ is the bread of life because he is essential to spiritual life. Apart from Christ, there is no spiritual life. He is also the bread of life because he is totally sufficient for spiritual life. Christ fulfills all of our spiritual needs. You don't have to go to any other place to be completely filled and nourished spiritually. Christ is totally sufficient. So when you pray for your daily bread, you are asking God to supply all that is necessary for life. Now, just look at the simplicity of this prayer. It's not a prayer for our daily cake. Cake is good. When God provides it, you can receive it with thanksgiving and Lipitor. But it's not a necessity of life. Chocolate chip cookies, on the other hand, they may be a necessity of life. I'm still working through the theological dilemma of that, especially my wife's chocolate chip cookies. But anything else would change the meaning of this prayer. It is a prayer for not just bread and food, but for food, clothing, shelter, whatever is necessary to sustain your life for the purpose you have been called. That's what's in this prayer. Notice the prayers in Scripture. And this is important. They're prayed for the spiritual well-being of the believers. So all of the prayers that we've seen, and we're going to look at Paul's prayers. You know, we're going to start in the book of Ephesians. We're getting there. Remember, that's what got us into this. Okay? They are long and comprehensive. Where do you see some of these prayers? Look at the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. Look at the prayers. Look, these are some of the things that Paul prays for in his epistles. That his recipients would have a spirit of wisdom, that they would have a knowledge of God, that they would know what the hope of his calling, know the riches of his glory, know the greatness of his power, that they would understand the love of Christ, that they would be filled with God, that they would have discernment, that they would be sincere, that they'd be blameless, approving what is excellent, that they would have understanding, that they'd walk in a manner worthy of him, they'd be fruit-bearing, they'd be strengthened, that they would have patience. That's all from the prayers of Paul. And then the prayer of Christ in John 17. I mean, that is just so comprehensive. And so it's a great comfort to us to know that even Christ has prayed for us, all of these spiritual blessings. But notice when it comes to temporal things, they're short and to the point. Jesus prays for our spiritual being in chapter 17 of the book of John and takes up a whole chapter. Then when it comes to our temporal needs, he says, give us this day our daily bread, period. Does it help you put the focus? Do you see it? Because the temporal needs are not the focus. Even though we're told to pray for these things, it's not our focus. That's why it takes up only one petition in the whole prayer. And in that one petition, it includes everything else. And if we start praying for more than our daily bread, it's covetousness. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Covetousness leads to all other forms of evil. If you're not content, now I want to be careful here. We are not told to pray for wealth. If God sees fit to give it to us, that is a blessing, but all we're told to pray for is our daily bread. And if we start getting covetous, then it would lead to all other things. Let me give you a couple of examples. Covetousness leads to larceny. Remember, Achan stole the gold which belonged to God when they entered the city of Jericho. Led to larceny. He was covetous. It leads to betrayal. Judas was covetous. He betrayed Christ. 30 pieces of silver. It leads to murder. Ahab conspired to have Naboth killed. Why? Because he coveted his vineyard. It leads to lies and deception. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the apostles and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were covetous. It leads to apostasy. This is, I hate this verse. I know maybe that's, I hope that's not blasphemy. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." My heart aches when I read of that, because Paul had commended Demas. What was his problem? Covetousness. He desired the things of the world, and he deserted the ministry. Covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry," Paul says. Having more than the necessities of life leads to its own problems. The proverb of Agur, I think, is just so telling. In chapter 30, verses 7 to 9, this is a prayer of Agur. He says, "Two things I ask of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me." And listen to what he says. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." Too much, too little. Each has its own pitfalls. There's a balance in the Christian life, and we are called to be content with what we have. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" Do you realize, now we've talked a lot about contentment, you know, in the last couple messages, but contentment is a sign of maturity in Christ. We saw that in the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." He says, "I know how to get along with a lot, know how to get along with little." And in verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." God gives only good gifts to his children, and he gives it in a measure that is best for us. You think you're being shortchanged? Then you think you know better than God. Christ simply says, pray in this manner: "Give us this day our daily bread." Bread and water. Who would think that so much is wrapped up in these two simple substances? God has designed this world so that without water, life would be impossible. You know, with all the space exploration, water has only been found on Earth. Why? It's necessary to sustain life. It is the same God, the God who has designed, created, and upholds the universe in such a delicate balance, that gives us our daily bread. The scripture tells us the very hairs on your head are numbered. A sparrow doesn't fall from the sky without his knowledge. And you, who have been created in the image and redeemed by the precious blood of his Son, are worth much more than a sparrow. God cares and provides your daily bread. He desires for you to pray to him for it every day. You can't pray for your daily bread on a weekly basis. And he never tires of hearing the prayers of his people. He never tires of hearing us say, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, we've heard a lot of instruction from the Word on this subject. But doesn't this give you great comfort as well? To know that this is the way God views things. David said in Psalm 37:25, "I have been young, and now I am old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread." Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God has promised that he will always take care of his people. Luke 18, verse 29 and 30, "And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much as this time in the age to come eternal life.'" If you have a little in this world, and perhaps you think you don't have enough, take heart, because God always saves the best wine for the last. Simply pray, give us this day our daily bread. This morning, we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And it's so fitting that it falls on the day that we looked at this petition. The two elements of this sacrament are instructive. The fruit of the vine symbolizes the blood of Christ. We sang that precious hymn, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus," earlier. The blood is to the body what water is to the earth. The life is in the blood. His blood is shed for us. And the bread symbolizes his body, broken for us. Interesting, it's the same symbol used for the body of Christ that we're told to pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. As we prepare to participate in the Lord's Supper, I'm going to pray, and then I'd ask each of you to search your hearts and prepare to dine with our great God and our King, who sacrificed himself that we might have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and how grateful we are that you have given us this example of prayer. We must confess that we spend far too much time praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," and not enough time praying that your name would be holy, that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done. Father, help us to pray more biblically. And Father, even as we pray this petition, may we understand the larger ramifications of this, that we are dependent upon you even for our daily bread, and yes, the drink of water and the air that we breathe. And we know that you will supply all of our needs. Whatever we need, you will give it to us. We thank you for this. Father, I would pray, if there is someone here this morning who doesn't know you, that even this morning as we talk about our reliance upon you, even for our daily bread, that, Father, that you would show them their utter reliance upon you for eternal salvation. That, Father, that they would come to know that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners. So, Father, I pray this morning that you take away any hearts of stone, give them hearts of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name.